Well, good evening to you. I greet you tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus, and it is a real privilege for Christy and I to get to be with you. We have been so looking forward to this time to not only celebrate with you in this unique occasion of the inauguration of your president, but also to be on the Asia Pacific region. Christy and I, as you know, have only been in this assignment for a few months. And we have just completed a jurisdictional regional assignment in Mesoamerica. So in November, we traveled to five or six countries throughout Central America and throughout the Caribbean. And we're just becoming familiar with the Spanish language. And I'm a little bit intimidated by all the languages that are spoken. I know some of you speak four or five languages, and I'm speaking to some who know Korean and Chinese, and I want you to know that I also speak two languages fluently. I speak English, and I speak Oklahoman. And so, if you detect a little Oklahoman in my accent, please bear with me. But we were trying to learn Spanish, while we were there, and, one of the things that we were doing, we were listening to a sermon being preached, and there was someone who was interpreting for us there. And as the preacher would say a word, then our interpreter would say out loud to us what was being said. And there was a little girl there, maybe 4 years old, 5 years old, who kept asking her mother, why is she talking to them, Mom? And because she'd been taught that she was not allowed to speak out loud in church. And her mother said, well, she's helping the Busicks to understand Spanish. To which the little girl said, they don't know Spanish. I can't believe, that's so easy. I've known it since I was 2 years old. We also were with a couple who was with us, and their names were the Garitas, but I heard them to say that they were the Gorditas. And so I was introducing them at all of the places we were as Mr. and Mrs. Gordita, and I only found out later that what that meant is I was calling them fat the entire time. So if I make some mistakes with my language along the way, I know you'll forgive me. I do want to read to you from a few words in John's Gospel. And I borrowed Dr. Eames' Bible because I didn't bring my Bible with me. And then as I was walking out of the platform, I thought there's a very good chance this could be in Korean, but thankfully it is in English. But I've been thinking the last few hours even about what I would share with you. And as general superintendents, we speak on a lot of different occasions, and I have a list of maybe 9 or 10 or 15 sermons or so that I bring with me that I can preach on just about any occasion. I'm very familiar with those sermons, and I can preach with a lot of freedom, and there's a lot of just, you're just at ease knowing that I always have something I can go back to. But yesterday afternoon, as I was thinking about this occasion, it struck me again that this is a unique moment in the life of APNTS. And I want to speak something that, while it may not be as polished as I would like it to be, it's what I believe to be the heart of what the kinds of pastors and the kinds of leaders that APNTS's mission is all about. This is about the kind of leaders that we're trying to raise up. And so I want to speak to Board of Trustees tonight. I want to speak to administration and faculty. But most importantly, Dr. Eames, on the eve of your inauguration, I'd like to speak to students. I'd like to speak to those who are here in training and who are thinking about their call to ministry and what that might mean in our particular tradition, but specifically, but also what it means for us to be Christian ministers of the gospel. So hear these words again from the Gospel of John. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. This is the word of God for us tonight. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege we have of being in this place at this moment. As we listen to Dr. Owens on the video that was played just a few months ago now here, we're reminded again of your faithfulness to call every generation to your work. And we're so thankful for the vision and the leadership that Dr. Owens gave here 30 years ago, and the way that he launched a ministry in Korea and his influence across Asia Pacific. And we know that you have used him in mighty ways. And as we think about other faculty members here and boards of trustee and field strategy coordinators and all of the people here who continue to be in your work, we're also reminded that there are students here that you are still calling. Some of them, Lord, may be wrestling with that call, trying to determine what it is exactly that you're calling them to. And I pray that tonight, as we hear just a few simple words, that you will remind all of us that while we may not know exactly what we are called to, we all know what we are called to be. And I pray that tonight that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. And we pray it all in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said together, amen. Well, there's a very significant word that the Apostle Paul uses whenever he begins to describe his ministry or the ministry of any Christian person. And you might be surprised by this word because it's not usually a word we identify with spiritual leadership, but this is the word. The word he uses to describe himself and other Christian ministers is the word servant. Servant. As most of you know, servant is the Greek word doulos. And the basic meaning of that word is not just servant, but for us it would actually be translated as slave. I kind of like the word servant better than I like the word slave. But now moderns, as we are, we're taken back by that title because we immediately begin to think about some of the race-based slavery that was practiced in America and Great Britain maybe even 150 years ago. And that's still practiced in so many places of the world today. But that's not the kind of slavery that Paul is talking about here. Paul even tells us in his letter to Timothy that slave trading and abuse and oppression are sins. But in ancient times, slavery was actually a societal class. You could become a slave simply by being captured in battle. Or you could become a slave because you fell into debt. And slaves in Paul's day, they performed a wide variety of jobs, including working in people's households and working as educators and training children and practicing medicine. And so a slave in Paul's day was simply someone who was bound to service without pay. And some slaves would work for a few years until they could get out of debt, and then they would be set free. But there were also slaves who were treated so well by their masters and who loved their masters so much that when freedom was offered to them, they turned it down. And they became bond servants for their masters for life. And one of the things that people in the ancient world would want to know about any slave was, to who do you belong? As a slave, who is your master? And Paul wants to make very clear that he was a slave of Christ, a bond servant by choice. And I think that's what it really means for us to be Christian ministers. And that's what it means for us to prepare people for Christian ministry. It means first and foremost that Jesus is our master. That Jesus is in charge. That we do what he says. That he is the one we listen to and he is the one that we follow. And it also means that we will do whatever our master is doing, that we will serve wherever our master serves, and that we are not going to melt down every time something happens in our life that becomes as difficult as our master's life might have been. Which is another way to say to all of you who are preparing for ministry, Jesus suffered, and so there are going to be times that we will suffer. Jesus had difficult days, so you're going to have difficult days. Jesus made sacrifices, we will also make sacrifices. Because if Jesus is our master and we are his slave, then our lives are going to begin to look a whole lot like his life. That's just how it is. Sometimes it seems like I've spent a lot of my ministry working with young adults, and I've heard many of them say, David, I don't want to be a slave to anybody. But here's the problem with that statement. We are all slaves to something. We are either going to be slaves to sin or we are going to be slaves to Jesus. We don't get to decide whether or not we're going to be a slave. We simply choose who our master will be. We all know slavery to sin starts out feeling kind of exciting and kind of fun, but it always ends up very depressing and actually no fun at all, because it's about living for yourself rather than for God and for other people. And that kind of slavery struggles to serve because that is all about me and anything that suits me, and humility and sacrifice are the last things we think about. And so it finally boils down to what and who will ultimately control our lives. And Paul settled that issue. Paul said, Jesus is in full control of my life. But I think Paul would also tell you that while being a slave to Jesus is incredibly fulfilling, it does not mean that it's going to be easy. There are going to be days when someone sins against you and you want to get some payback. But then Jesus comes along and says, wait a minute, I'm the master. I have loved you, you love them. I have forgiven you, you forgive them. I'm the master, I'm in charge, I call the shots. It's not always easy. But I will also tell you this, I've been a Christian now for almost 30 years, but I haven't been a Christian so long that I've forgotten what it's like not to be one. And I can tell you with absolute certainty that Jesus is a better master than I am. Jesus is better to me than I could have ever been to myself. He is more loving, he is more gracious, he is more patient, more kind, more generous than I could have ever been. And here's what else I've discovered. That the way to freedom comes through service to Christ. It is the secret of joy. And I've discovered that there are a lot of pastors out there who are unhappy because they've never considered servanthood as the way to their freedom and humility as the path to their contentment. And so you will need to decide who your master is. And it will be intimately connected to your identity. And depending on what you choose, you will directly be affected in your joy and your happiness in ministry. Your identity is to be a saint. Your vocation is to be a servant to the Master. And when you put those two together, what you discover is the secret to the missional life. Now, all of that was introduction to the text we just read. Jesus prayed a very interesting prayer in John 17 when he said, sanctify them by your truth. As you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, I have read that verse maybe hundreds of times in my lifetime, and I've always been amazed that Jesus sandwiches a verse on mission between two verses on how committed he is to our personal and corporate holiness. After 28 years of ministry, I think I know why he did that, and it's because those two things absolutely go together. We are called to be holy. We are called to be like Jesus. We're supposed to have His character. But the question we sometimes forget to ask is why? Why are we to be like Christ? Why are we to be growing into His likeness? Why are we to be growing in personal holiness? Why are we to become like Jesus? Is it for Jesus' sake? Yes, of course. But not only that, and here's what Jesus doesn't want us to miss, it is for the world's sake. It is the sanctifying work of Jesus in us, His holiness that makes us like Him, that is absolutely essential if the world is going to ever really be changed. For the world's sake, He said, I want you to be holy. And nothing else can take the place of that condition. And when Jesus sent out those first Christians to change the world, what did He send them out with? Did He send them out with training manuals on evangelism? Did He send them out with instructions on how to do good marketing and how to use social media and social networking? As much as I hate to admit it, as far as I know, Jesus didn't even teach them how to get up a good sermon. And those are all really valuable things that you're learning here in school. But those are not what makes the mission credible. Jesus sent out those first disciples with one thing. He sent them out with His holiness. And the whole world was changed through just a handful of simple people. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I look at the world around us and I ask the question, why are there not serious kingdom things changing here? Why do we have all of these techniques? Why do we have all of these methodologies? Why do we have all of this information, but things aren't really changing? Maybe it's because we have the techniques, but we don't have the holiness. That's how the Christian gospel has always spread. That was true in the first church, that was true throughout Christian history, and that is happening right now in many parts of the world. They have none of the techniques that we have. They have very few resources that we enjoy, but what they do have are holy lives. And I wonder if sometimes the reason people are rejecting Christianity is because they've never known a holy person. I recently heard a fascinating story about Benjamin Franklin. He was a brilliant man, but he never fully adopted the Christian faith in any personal way. But Benjamin Franklin was dear friends with a man by the name of George Whitefield, who, as you know, was a great pastor and evangelist of the 18th century. And Franklin loved Whitefield. He bragged on Whitefield. He talked about Whitefield. He gave Whitefield all kinds of money for his orphanages. And it was because of Whitefield that Franklin said these words. He said, though I've never quite been won over by his Christianity, I have tremendous respect for it. And I think that we ought to have churches everywhere. This is coming from Benjamin Franklin. I think we ought to have churches everywhere. Why would he say that? It's because while he didn't personally believe in the faith, he did personally believe in Whitefield. And here's what I want to say to us tonight. A person may not believe in Christianity's claims, but they cannot dismiss a holy life. They can't reject a holy life. And young pastors, I want to ask you this. Would we see more fruit in our mission if there was something different about our holiness? Why else would Jesus say, I want you in the world, but I don't want you out of the world? I want you to be sanctified. That's the mission plan. And some people like the other plan better. They like the mission plan that says, let me just go out and tell some people about Jesus and bring them to church and let them hear a good sermon and hope that maybe by osmosis somewhere along the way they become a Christian. But maybe you've noticed that hasn't worked that well for us. As a preacher who loves preaching, I don't like to admit this, but my gut tells me that most people who are secular people, they really aren't that interested in good sermons. What they're interested in is good lives. They're interested in holiness. And they don't care so much about what we know as they're interested in knowing, is it possible for you to live what you're talking about? They're not interested in tracts left in bathroom stalls. What they're interested in is real life. And they want to know some things. They want to know, as a Christian, are you kinder than other people? Are you less selfish than other people? As a Christian, do you handle pressures in life differently than most people? As a Christian, can you face death? Is there a quiet calm about you? Is there an assurance about you, even in the midst of struggle? Is there a gentleness about you that I can't see anywhere else? Or are you just like everybody else when the pressure's turned on? Remember, people's lives will be changed through Christ in you and your people. Jesus' sanctification, he says, of us will sanctify the world. I had the great privilege of seeing that kind of sanctified life lived out through my own parents. They not only talked about the holy life, they, more importantly, they lived it. There was a humility about their lives. They lived in a state of continual joy and outreach. I remember one particular Sunday night that I was sitting in the back of the sanctuary with the rest of the teenagers. My dad always sat in about the first row. And sometime I'll tell you a story about my dad's life and how he became a Christian. But somehow my dad always kind of knew what was going on from the front to the back row. And that Sunday night, as he was in the front row, I was in the last row, all of a sudden there was someone who walked in the back door of the church, and I knew because there was kind of a bang on the door, and in walked a guy in his early 20s, long hair down to the middle of his back, and this is back in probably the early 1980s when long hair was not cool. And he had on a leather jacket and holes in his jeans before that was a good thing. And I could tell he'd been drinking, and he sat down in the back row of the church and just kind of made some noise and sat there. He listened to some of the sermon for a while. He was agitated. And finally, in frustration, I watched him jump up from the chair he was sitting in, and he walked out the back door again and slammed the door. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I saw my dad get up. He had eyes in the back of his head. He knew what was going on, and I saw him walk out the side door. I knew he was going out to the parking lot. I said, this is going to be good. And so I snuck out too. I walked out around the back of the church, and I stood back in the shadows of that evening church service, and I watched my dad in his kind of his limping gait as he chased down this man to his motorcycle. The man had just gotten out of his motorcycle, and I saw my dad say, wait, wait, please wait. And the man stopped and looked at him, and then my dad, who is about 5'6" or 5'7", and this tall, lanky guy, I saw him walk up, he put his hands on his shoulders, and he said these words. He said, I'm so glad you've come tonight. He said, Would you please come back in with me? Would you sit with my family? We want you here. You are welcome here. And I watched all of the frustration and the anger in that man's face begin to drain. My dad wasn't there preaching to him. My dad wasn't there trying to convince him of anything. He was simply living out the Christian life. And astonishing to me, the man walked back into the church. And he sat with my dad in the front row of the church. After church, we went out for, I don't know what, we went out and ate pizza or something like that. And guess what? The next Sunday, the man was there again. And the next Sunday, the man was there again. And the man started coming to our house on a regular basis. And after a few months, that person put their faith in Christ. And that person was a pallbearer in my dad's funeral. Not only that, that person became a Nazarene pastor. And I watched that repeated in my father's life over and over and over again. A simple man filled with the Spirit, with a pure heart, changing the world. And my brother and sister, maybe we need to stop talking about politics and how politics are going to fix the problems of our world. Maybe we need to stop talking about how public policies are going to deal with the misery of our cities. And maybe instead we need to begin to start talking about a sanctified life that looks like Jesus. There is no mission without holiness. And if there's one thing I could say to you as you're preparing for ministry, I want you to learn theology. I care about that. I want you to come to love the Word of God. I want you to become a preacher of the Word. I want you to learn how to counsel people. I want you to become a transformational leader. I want you to be somebody who exemplifies transforming grace. But if I could ask one thing of you as you begin to lead in Christ's church, be a servant leader. Be someone who is there to serve people because you are serving the Master, and be someone whose holiness begins to guide their lives. Be someone who changes life because of what God is doing in you and through you. There's no replacement for that. There is no mission without the holiness of Christ. This is what we call you to. Become great students. Become great learners, but more than anything else, become people who walk with Jesus. Lord Jesus, tonight we thank you for this occasion when we will inaugurate a president to lead an institution that's been called to produce grace-filled, transformational leaders. And Lord, we want them to learn the great lessons of life. We want them to be people who study well and live well. We want them to be people who leave here knowing far more than what they had when they came. But Lord, what we want most of all is for Jesus' prayer to be fulfilled. That you would sanctify them in the truth. Jesus can use them to change the world. We pray these things in the strong name of Christ. And everybody said together, Amen.